You get your Bible out, leave it out, leave it open. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do much of. I usually stay in the passage I start from, but I'm going to take and move around just a little bit this morning and look at a few other passages that support what is being taught here. One of the things that if you study the end times very much, you will find out that there are a number of different views. Most of them, as I told you last week, contain the same pieces. They just get reorganized a little bit. People put them in different orders. For example, there is pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. And simply that has to do with when you believe the rapture of the church will take place. Either you believe the rapture will take place before the tribulation and that believers will not go through 7 years of tribulation, or you believe mid-trib that it will happen, the believers will go through half of the tribulation, or post-trib, you believe that believers go through all 7 years of the tribulation. And I will tell you that you can make somewhat of a biblical argument for all three. I will not deny that. However, I believe that the bulk of the scripture, when taken as a whole, not when you take a couple of texts and pull them out and stand on those alone, but when you take the bulk of scripture, Old and New Testament, I believe that the Bible teaches in a pre-tribulation rapture. As my chart last week, and I believe I've got the same chart back this week, will describe, shows it there, that the rapture taking place before the tribulation. Then following the tribulation, there is another set of opinions. There is, and there's probably more. I'm giving you the main ones. There are those who are pre-mill or premillennial, and those who are amillennial. And premillennial believes, teaches that at the end of the tribulation, Christ will return, and the Battle of Armageddon will take place, and then there will be a thousand-year reign that Christ sets up here on earth. And to put it simply, this earth will return. It will be ran and act like the Garden of Eden, that it will be the perfect society with Christ ruling. Then amillennial doesn't believe that that ever happens. And so I believe again that the bulk of scripture taken as a whole teaches a pre-tribulation rapture, that is the next event that is on God's calendar, is the rapture of the church, when God's people are taken out of this world. I realize that the word rapture does not appear in scripture, but there is a word that is simply means a snatching away in the book of Thessalonians. There's a number of reasons, not the purpose of my message this morning, that I believe that, again, the next event will be the rapture of the church, and the church will be removed, and then 7 years of tribulation. As we looked last week at Jesus' Olivet Discourse, in the middle of that tribulation, 3.5 years in, the first 3.5 years will be relatively peaceful as the Antichrist sets up and makes nice with Jerusalem, with the Jews, and with Israel, and everything seems to be relatively calm. And then halfway through, as we looked last week at the abomination that causes desolation, and from that point on, literally, the simplest way to put it is all of hell breaks loose and attacks Earth. The last 3.5 years are hideous for those inhabitants on earth. At the halfway point, the Antichrist declares, use this phrase, declares war against the Jews, declares war against those who have come to know Christ during that time, who have refused his rule and his mark. he declares war. At the end of that 7 years, which is where we will pick up in the Olivet Discourse this morning, is when Christ returns with his bride, with all the believers, and Satan is defeated and chained up, it says, for a little season, and there will be 1,000 years of peace and calm during the reign of Christ in what is called the millennial reign. At that point, at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed again, where he will be taken and cast into the lake of fire along with his demons. New heavens and new earth are set up, and then we live in what we will call then actually heaven. That's a summary, quick summary. No support whatsoever for what I just said. I don't have again time to, there is support. Let me show you, I didn't give you any. Just don't have time this morning for what where we're headed this morning. Last week again, we looked as part of this Olivet Discourse, Jesus talks about the midway point of the tribulation period. Today, as we move on in this passage, beginning in verse 24, we look at the end of the tribulation. And again, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that one of the issues in studying these events is I don't know of really any particular passage that just lays out everything nice and neat. You have to take some Old Testament passages. You have to go back to Ezekiel and Daniel. You take some from the Gospels, some from Thessalonians, some from Revelation. You and bring it all together. And what you have to do with any, like any thought, is you can't bring a thought forward. You can't say Daniel teaches this if it doesn't line up with what you say Revelation teaches. And so you've got to bring together a whole school of thought. And that is, again, where I believe a pre-tribulation rapture and a pre-millennial return of Christ comes into play. When you take all the scripture and hold it together. One of the mistakes we often make, I probably do it on occasion myself, is to mislabel or confuse the rapture of the church with the second coming of Christ. The rapture of the church is pretty clear when you look at it, I believe. It talks about a snatching away. It talks about one being in the field, two being in the field, one taken, two being in the bed, one taken. It talks about an event that happens like a thief in the night. The second coming, on the other hand, as we're going to see here, says that shows us that every eye sees. He's coming visibly back, and he will be seen. And so they're two separate events. And so what we're talking about here this morning again is, be more specific, what Jesus is talking about is this second coming when he returns with the saints who have been raptured out at the end of this age. The tribulation has been going on. There has been 7 years of tribulation while the bride was at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at the end of that time, then they return and we have Satan and his enemy, Satan and his followers being defeated at Armageddon. And so that's where we pick up with Jesus in this. It was Wednesday of the crucifixion week, and so we're looking at events that were taking place during Easter. If you remember last week, Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and he moves, takes a little short walk over to the Mount of Olives, and begins this this answer to the question. This is the longest, this is actually, this whole passage is an answer to a question. The disciples, if you remember, asked, when will this happen? When are these things going to be? How will we know? And so this long passage we're looking at is the answer to that question. It is the longest answer that Jesus gives to any question that was asked him during his earthly ministry. And he explains it using an analogy that is still understood to this day. He describes it using the analogy of labor pains. And we know how we still today understand labor pains. They start out and they're, you know, 15 minutes apart, then they're 10 minutes apart, 9 minutes apart, and 8 minutes apart, and they keep getting closer and closer till, boom, finally there's a child on the scene. And so he says, you're going to notice these things. They're going to get more frequent, like labor pains are going to take place during this time, and they're going to reach their pinnacle during the tribulation, and as we come then to the end of that 7-year period, we're going to see all these things, just Satan just completely running rampant. And so here in Mark chapter 13, the first thing, there's several components that Jesus talks about here of this second coming that we need to be aware of in understanding what Jesus is talking about. In verse 24, you begin there, you see that Jesus says to them, he says, get on the right page, we'll be in business. He says, but in these days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heavens shall be shaken. So Jesus says, first of all, he says, when we're talking about this, he says there will be a visible sign. And so this stands distinct again from the rapture. The rapture doesn't have, when he says you'll know that I am about to return, you'll know that these things are about to happen because it's going to go dark. It's going to get dark. The stars, the moon, all these things are going to be effective. All of these things are going to be involved, and you will know that something has changed. That things are getting very serious now. That there's something about to happen. Look with me again, if you will. This coincides with what Isaiah had taught back in Isaiah chapter 13, beginning in verse number 9, when Jesus says, or when Isaiah says, excuse me, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And so Isaiah says, there's coming a day when sin will be judged. When sinners will be judged. That is the second coming of Christ. That is the end of the tribulation. Here he says, for the stars of the heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in her going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And so we have here a theology that Old Testament and New Testament both support. That there is a visible sign coming that says that sin will ultimately be judged. We live in a world where it seems that most sinners think, well, I'm all right. I'm getting away with it. And even the church, many times, we look at sin and we look at this world and scratch our head. And all of us, at some point, if we're honest, have probably looked at the news, read the paper, and wondered, how long, oh Lord? You know, well, do you see what's happening in this world, God? You know, as you know, I've made the statement before, I don't call it a joke, that if I was God, I'd be the lightning bolt God. That as I looked at this world, I'd be lighting some folks up. You know, and I know some of y'all would be the same way.
Melissa over there, Melissa would be right beside him, said, you missed one. You know, and we look at this world and we wonder, how long can this go on? I'll tell you how long it's going to go on. It's going to continue. It's going to get worse. Sin is going to get greater. Sin is going to get more common. Sin is going to be more accepted, more frequent, more just, again, more accepted is one of the greatest problems until this day. Until this happens, when the Bible says in Isaiah, when it says here in Mark, when he tells us that he is coming and will judge that sin. In Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 25, he says, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He says there is coming a day when sin will be judged. He says there are going to be some visible signs. That passage in Luke, it appears that men will be so overwhelmed by what they're saying that people will be literally dropping dead from fear. That they will be falling over dead from fear as they see these signs that are transpiring. Folks, that is the future of this world. That is the future of our loved ones. That is the future of our friends. That is the future of those who don't know Christ. That's what they're facing. And again, I haven't even touched, you know, that's the end of it. We haven't even talked about the events that Revelation describes that have went on in those 7 years leading up to that point. Folks, this is serious business. You know, we need to take seriously. We need to get urgent about this thing of our friends and family, loved ones, total strangers that don't know Christ. The future that they face is unimaginable. I know what it says. I can read. I just proved to you I can read. But for me, I can't in my head wrap my mind around a world that where the sun goes dark. A world where the stars go dark. Can't begin to comprehend what the fear that must strike into people's lives. I remember, and it's been 35 years ago probably. And I still to this day don't know what happened. I don't know if it was an eclipse or what was going on. But I can tell you where I was. I was in Cash's grocery store about 7 o'clock one morning. And I don't know if there was an eclipse or what was going on, but you know, it was the time of year when 7 o'clock in the morning the sun's up and it's, you know, it's already morning, and something started. Again, I assume it was some kind of eclipse. I don't know. You know, I don't know, it might have been McGuire Nuclear Station blowing. I don't know. But everybody was going to the glass walls, doors over there, and looking out because it got dark. It got plumb. It looked more like 7 o'clock in the evening to 7 o'clock in the morning, and everybody was kind of watching, and it was weird, and almost, you know, I don't know, it stayed that way for several minutes. Finally it passed and got bright normal again. But for a few minutes people were kind of getting a little anxious. What's going on here? What's up? Listen, you imagine a world that goes completely dark? And that's just one of the multiple things that's going to happen as sin is judged. Visible sign that day is coming when sin will be judged. He says, first of all, that there will be a visible sign. But then he says, there will be a valiant Savior. Look in chapter 13, verse 26, as we move on through his discourse here. As he tells them, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He says, in that instant, then they shall see the Son of Man coming. He says that moment indicates that this world is going to be judged. Riding the clouds like they're a chariot. Riding the clouds like I got my, you know, humor me a moment. I got this picture in my mind of Jesus. You ever seen people in these TV shows with snowshoes on? Yeah. I got this picture in my mind of Jesus wearing clouds like a couple of snowshoes, coming back, returning, riding like, again, the clouds like a chariot with great power and great glory. Again, that doesn't sound like the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, it says, will come like a thief in the night. People will be snatched out. They'll wake up the next morning wondering where people are going, where people got to. This is something, he says, everyone's going to see and see him return. And on that day, he's going to come. He's not coming back in a manger. He's not coming back on a little donkey. He's coming back as a conquering king. He's coming back to do battle. He's coming back to destroy sin. He's coming back to judge sin. That day is coming. That's the day that this world is longing for. That's the day that creation longs for. This earth, creation, has been under a curse since the days of Eden. Been longing for that day when Jesus comes and conquers and destroys sin, judges sin, and sets up his reign. And he's going to come not as he did in Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, coming riding on the clouds. Revelation describes those days. You got your Bible again. Look back there with me in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, a long passage here. Humor me for a moment as we read this passage. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 19, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he that doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but of himself, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Doesn't sound like the rapture of the church. This is a different event. He says, they come, and he says, "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all the men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of them that of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls of were filled with their flesh." Folks, that day's coming. That day's coming. We have a valiant Savior. We look sometimes and we wonder, how long will sin be allowed? How long will sin be allowed? But the day is coming that in perfect righteousness and holiness, Jesus Christ rides back on the clouds and comes with sword in mouth, flame in eyes, bringing judgment and redemption, bringing punishment and penalty to those who have rejected him. Listen, over and over the Bible talks about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony of you was believed in that day. He says, take rest. See, there's only two ways to respond to scripture like that. There's only two ways to respond to a passage like that. Take rest or take fear. Take rest or take fear. If you're a child of God, if you believe in Christ, you've accepted him as your Savior, you know that you are safe from those events. A person living without Jesus, he says, this is what's coming. This is the days that will be delivered. A victorious scene. Look in verse 27 of the discourse back in chapter 13. When he says, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. The 144,000 that refused to mark, the 144,000 Jews, those that have found Christ during this period, who have rejected the mark of the beast, those who last week we saw him tell to flee. He says he's going to gather them all up. He's going to come. He's going to come back with his heavenly army, the church. Excuse me. There was rapture before the tribulation. He'll gather all these up. They're going to come back, and they're going to come, and the angels, they're going to be gathered up from all the four corners, from the four winds of the earth, they'll be gathered to him. And that's going to give that 144,000 Jews that were protected, the converts, all those that never bowed to the Antichrist, those that never accepted the mark of the beast. He says they're going to be gathered together. What a scene. They're going to gather from the farthest ends of the earth. Just gathered up, brought together, where they will enjoy that perpetual glory and peace and rest, that thousand-year reign that Christ sets up then on earth. He says they're going to enjoy that peace. Look what he says then, vigilant servant we have in verse 28. When he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaf, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is night even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. I know that many of you over the years, as I have as well, been told that that passage points toward the reestablishment of Israel, and that the generation that saw that will be the generation that sees the end of the earth. But if you study that, and this is something I had to dig at myself, it's not what it says. It says this generation. What generation? That generation. The generation he's talking about. This generation of the tribulation. He says they're going to see these events come to pass. Again, he's not talking about the rapture here. He's talking about the second coming. He says that day is coming. And what he says is a very simple analogy if you look at it. Just as we're entering into a time of year where all the leaves are starting to fall off the trees. They're turning brown. But we know that if the clock keeps ticking and the calendar keeps turning, somewhere over around March or April, we'll start to see little buds on the tree. We'll start to see barren limbs start to pop out some little green leaves. We'll go out let me not say we. Some of you will go out and you'll put your little seeds in the dirt. And you'll watch them pop up. And you'll see little green things start to pop out of the ground. And when you see those little green things, you think to yourself, oh, along about July, I'm going to have some maize. Oh, in a few months, we'll have some corn, we'll have some okra. We'll look at those trees. We'll see those big trees in front of the church. We'll see them here in a few weeks. They'll be barren and right ugly looking. They won't have anything but a bunch of sticks. Maybe a few brown leaves still hanging on. Over about March, we'll start to see a little green starting to pop up. And we'll know that if this world stands and things keep going, it won't be long till those trees will be nice, full, green again. We know that those little tiny green things poking their head up out of the ground, before long, will be whatever they are. Corn, tomatoes, okra, whatever they are, and they'll have fruit. Jesus says, this world, my clock, my calendar, is the very same thing. We look around, we see the news, we see what's going on in this world, we see pretty much daily, somebody somewhere in the Middle East is lobbing a missile at somebody. I'm not telling you that that means that the end of this world, the rapture of the church, is coming today. What I am telling you is every time they lob a missile, every time you hear one of those horrible reports of sin running rampant, it's a little closer than it was. It's a little closer than it was. I'm not a date setter. I'm not qualified. I have a hard time even knowing what day it is most of the time. I'll be honest with you. It had been too long ago that my clock went off one morning and I set up and I thought, what did I set my clock at this time for? What have I got to do today? And I sat there a few minutes and then it dawned on me, it's Sunday. I got to go preach. Now, I can't set dates. I don't know what day it is. I can't look around me and see when the trees are starting to bud. I can't look around and see when the flowers are starting to bloom and know that it's spring. And I can't look at this world and tell you that it can't go on much longer. It may not be in my lifetime. May not be in yours, but this I know, the trees are starting to bloom. Look what Jesus says here. He says we are to be vigilant servants, knowing that the trees are blooming. And then look at this last passage. It's a valid statement. Look what he says in verse 31. When he says this, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Told you I'm not a date setter. Jesus told you I wasn't a date setter. Neither are you. Not the angels that are in heaven. They don't set a date. He says, I don't even know. Father himself. He says, but take heed, watch and pray, for you don't know when it will be. Back up just one verse to verse 31, when he says, heaven and earth shall pass away. It will happen. He says, but my words shall not pass away. This Olivet Discourse, he says, you take it to the bank. Matter of fact, don't even take it to the bank, because sometimes banks collapse. He says, but my word will stand true. Again, I don't know if he's coming today, tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years, 50 years. But I know he's coming. And I know that sin is going to be judged. Sin is going to be judged more severely than anyone in this room can even begin. You can go and you can study Revelation. You can read about it and still not comprehend how severely sin is going to be judged. Our human minds cannot even comprehend what a lake of fire would be. But Jesus says, my word is true, and it will not pass away. It will not go away. I want to bring you back to a verse from the beginning in 2 Thessalonians, what Jesus says. I'm not here this morning to try to scare you, but I'd much rather scare you into heaven than sing you a lullaby into hell. Look what Paul said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Take rest, he says. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of this judgment and this punishment he describes. He says, because look what he says. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord. Now, by chance, you're here this morning. Are you joining us online? Or you're watching this recorded sometime in the future? If you don't know God and you obey not the gospel, there is no rest. The rest is for those who know Christ. Tommy sang it while ago in his song. I lose everything as long as I got my faith. As long as I got Jesus. We lose everything. But we can take rest in the promise of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you know Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, if you know him, if you've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and you look around and you see everything that's taking place, and I mentioned it again, you're worried about Tuesday, I have my preferences of who I hope gets elected to these various jobs. The only one that matters has done been settled. He ain't up for re-election. He's sitting on the throne and shall not be challenged, shall not be replaced. No term limits He's the King of Kings. He says it in that passage in Revelation, and the Lord of Lords. The rest of them just servants scurrying around. Don't have to be worried about Tuesday. Don't have to be worried about Israel. Don't have to be worried about Iran. Don't have to be worried about any of that stuff. Paul says, take rest. Take rest. Take rest. But if you don't know, take warning. Let me invite you this morning to come. Let me or somebody in this church, there's people sitting here who will be glad to take a moment and share with you in God's Word how you can have rest. How you can have a peace that passes all understanding in a world that doesn't know peace. In a world that seems like it is bound and determined to break out in all-out war, you can have peace. In Jesus Christ. Everything else may pass away. His word will stand forever. Let's pray together as our musicians come. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning. God, I thank you for the words of Jesus here. God, there's only two ways to take them. We take them as a word of warning. We can take them as a promise of peace. God, I pray this morning for those who are in this room that know you as their Savior. God, that you take them as peace. God, that they'd be encouraged and strengthened by the fact that sin will be judged and sin will be destroyed. And they'll be gathered up and taken home to be with you. God, I pray this morning that those that know you this morning that have that peace and that rest, God, that they would get an urgency, that you'd lay a name on them, lay a face on them, someone who needs to know Christ. God, that we'd come to understand this morning that we've got friends and loved ones that are going to be judged, going to be punished for rejecting you. Lord, give us a burden for the lost. God, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you, young or old, joining us online, maybe they've been in church their whole life. Maybe they've come walking in this morning carrying their Bibles, sang the songs, smiled, shook the hands of everybody here. The truth of the matter is this morning that they don't know you as their Savior. God, I pray that you'd convict their heart today. God, as soon as we begin to sing, they'd step out and they'd come, asking you into their heart, making you Lord and Savior of their life. That they wouldn't step out of this building because they know your word is sure and that judgment is coming. We're not promised tomorrow. God, touch hearts here this morning. We'll give you the glory for it all. Which in Jesus' lovely name I pray. Amen. Yeah.
form, and then you look, a sign-up sheet for our men's search the 21st of November, like to talk, please I understand that for 30 minutes and talk, and I can't get one simple announcement out. If you want to come, sign up. We'll have supper that night, and you know how much to prepare. And we'd love to have all of you there. We continue to talk about what it means to be not a man in 2024. Some of it is funny. What biblical manhood looks like. And so you'd like to come, please, to put your name on that sheet so we can prepare accordingly. And do that. Don't forget to go vote if you haven't already. Yeah, go vote. If you're going to have some fun, if you haven't voted yet, let me tell you what to do. You get in the line, and when you stand there, you look around, make sure there's plenty of people listening. You go, you know, this line wasn't this long when I voted yesterday. And they'll look at you funny, but give you something to do while you wait. If you haven't voted, go early, vote often. So I think early voting's over, so you're going to have to go Tuesday. Vote your conscience, vote pray, and pray hard. I'm going to tell you, I went down my ballot and I kept thinking, it slim pickings. It's like getting to K&W about 5 minutes before closing, and you must choose from. And so I pray that God will give you wisdom and guidance as you cast your ballot. All right, let's dismiss this one. All right, Father, we thank you for your work. Thank you for allowing us to gather here today. Pray, Lord, that you go with us as we lead people. We take seriously the warning to Christ. God, we believe these days are coming. If you're coming from your church, the relations are again. God, we've seen it's going to be judged. God, we've all got friends and loved ones that stand in need of a Savior. Lord, we pray that you touch their heart. Give us the courage and the right words to be able to speak to them. They come and serve in the knowledge of Jesus. Give you the honor for that. In Jesus' name, amen.